Okay, we look at this passage that I read to you, Luke chapter 8 and verse 42. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. And so on to verse 48. Luke chapter 8. All right, you know then the context in which this is set. By Luke and by Mark, Jairus has gone down and pleaded the cause of his dying daughter and is bringing Jesus to his house. And the crowd have all come. They're very fascinated. Now, the teacher, the healer, is here. And the crowd just press in on Jesus. We're told by Luke they almost crushed him. So he is just being kept alive and free from harm by the disciples who are having to stand around him. This is one of the miracles of our Lord Jesus. Today you have healers. I was in a meeting last night and they were announcing next week that there would be a man who would be having a healing meeting. I really don't know about them at all. Am I witnessing them? Am I? When I watch religious channels and I see people being claiming to be healed. The lame are walking and the deaf are hearing and they say cancer has gone from people. I don't know. I really don't know. I need to study the cases, don't they, and get some medical information from the doctors. And then to go back in 3 months and 6 months' time and see how they are. And I think it's a tremendously confused situation with healings today. I believe God heals. God has healed me of every illness I've ever had. He's kept me through my life, and it's the same with you too. But there comes a time when God says, no, I'm not going to heal you now. It's time for you to come home. And that happens to young men and women, and it happens to old men and women. And that's our life, and that will happen to us in 2009. It will. You say, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and thou hast revealed it unto babes. So we submit to God. Oh, we believe God heals. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was extraordinary because he healed everybody who came to him. You say, oh, well, they all say that. They don't all say that. Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah, they didn't heal people. Muhammad didn't heal people, and Buddha, and the founder of the Baha'is, and the Sikhs, and so on, they weren't healers. They healed everyone. Everyone who came to Jesus. Everyone without exception. However ill they were, the last stages of cancer, if they came in faith and cried to him, he healed them. Everyone. If they were paralyzed, if they were blind from birth, he raised the dead. And Dr. Luke, then, this physician, he recounts many of these miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is in a book of sweet fables and inspirational fairy stories. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he's telling them that what they're seeing with the coming of the Holy Spirit, what they're seeing is the prophecy of Joel being fulfilled. That God says he will pour out the Spirit. And then he says to the men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, that was the barb at the end. They had a cousin, they had an auntie, they had a grandmother, they had a friend. They knew people. Of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, that Jesus had healed. They knew this man was just extraordinary in what he was able to do. Some of them walked to that temple where the sermon took place, and they passed a man that beggared there for years and years. Not any longer. No, he was with them, praising God in the temple, leaping. He was no longer paralyzed. So firstly, I want you to see this woman. And we're told that she'd been ill for 12 years. A woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Was 43, chronically ill. So permanent menstrual periods. Awful. Just awful. Physically, conjugally, it would affect her and her husband. Personally, she could bear no children. Socially, it made her ritually unclean. I'm saying these things to bring your emotions to this incident, to think of this woman, the impact on her life and her family, to make you hold your breath for a moment. 12 years of it. Debarred from normal society, from worship. She was just like a leper in the eyes of the ritual lawyers. And Luke tells us no one could heal her. Mark said she'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. And she'd spent all she had, but instead of getting better, she got worse from them. I was reading the Talmud. 12 cures, they suggest, for this specific illness. Primitive medicines, all right? Take of the gum of Alexandria the weight of a small silver coin, of alum the same, let them be bruised together, and give in wine to the woman that has an issue of blood. If this does not benefit, take of the Persian onions 3 pints, boil them in wine, and give her to drink, and say, arise from thy flux. If this does not cure her, set her in a place where 2 ways meet, and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand, and let someone come behind and frighten her and say, arise from thy flux. Carry about with thee a barley corn, which has been taken from the droppings of a white she donkey. All right? Terrible. Primitive medicines of 2,000 years ago for this woman. 12 years, going from one doctor, one quack, one crank, to another, spending all she had, building up her hopes, trying the cures, and no better, even worse. Our bodies are funny things, aren't they? Aren't we embarrassed by them? They seem to let us down at important times, just when we need them most. They can drain hope from your life and send you in the path of despair. Luke doesn't mention here that she'd spent all her money on doctors. Mark mentions that, but Dr. Luke doesn't mention it. Spurgeon reminds us of doctors that people go to. In 19th century London, who did they go to? They went to Dr. Pharisee and Dr. Sadducee and Dr. Legality and Dr. Ceremonial and Dr. Ascetic and Dr. Orthodoxy and Dr. Preparation. Spurgeon sounds like Bunyan, doesn't he? Keep away from those 12 years. The years gone by, she was older and weaker. And more full of despair for 12 years. She had done this, worn out. Auden says you have to be first acquainted with the false before you really appreciate what's true. Second thing I want you to see, that she made a very important decision. She might have been suicidal, mightn't she? Alienated from family and friends and the worship of God's people. No money to pay another doctor. And then she discovers somebody called Jesus of Nazareth. And she's determined to go to him. Go to him alone. She doesn't say, I'll bring him to meet my doctor. And they can debate. And I'll listen to what Jesus says and to what the doctor says, and then I'll decide. But you could see some truth in what the doctor said and some truth in what Jesus said. That's what people say, don't they? She didn't do that. She went to Jesus only. She went as close to him as she could. Out of man, away from the doctors of this world, to the great physician. That's what she did, and that's what you must do too. Okay, let me use this illustration. Children, now you listen. In the middle of a lake, rowing in a boat, and you're towing another boat behind you. It's a little chain, and you're rowing, and you're pulling another boat. And then your boat hits a rock, and it cracks, and the water starts to come in. But you've got another boat. So you pull that boat alongside you. Your boat is going down. The water is pouring into your boat fast. And soon you'll be in the lake. But here's a boat, and it's alongside you. And oh, it's buoyant. It's there on the surface of the water, and it can hold your weight, and it's good and strong, this boat. That's Christ. So what do you do? Do you put one foot in that boat, and the other foot in the boat that's going down and down? Is that going to save you? Well, it's not going to save you, is it? One foot in one boat that's buoyant, that can support you totally, and the other foot in the boat that's going down and down and down and down. You've got to get out of that boat. It's a sinking boat. It's a boat with finish written all over it. You've got to get into the other boat as quickly as you can if you're going to be saved. There's only one safe place in all the universe, and that safe place is Jesus Christ. You've got to get into him. You've got to stand in him. You've got to be joined in him. You've got to know his protection. You've got to know his buoyancy. He can take you in his boat over the lake of fire. He can take you safe home. Over the river of death, you can go with Jesus Christ. And that's what the woman did. She said goodbye to all the doctors and she went to Jesus. She came up behind him in the crowd and touched the edge of his cloak. That's what she did. Well, isn't that fascinating? Why didn't she do what Jairus did and prostrate herself and kneel before him and cry to him? She didn't stop him. There was a great crowd. She wormed her way through and she stretched out her hand through people and she only touched the hem of his garment. Why? Why did she decide to do that? Was it superstition? Had she heard that there are some people there so holy, some men are so holy that if you just touch their garments, you can be healed? Did she believe superstitions like that? Did she think, well, I've got nothing to lose if I touch his cloak? Did she think that? Did she think, oh, I'm an outcast, I'm unclean, and I mustn't contaminate him, I must hide from the people around me what I am, and I'm too ashamed to tell the Lord what's wrong with me. I'll just touch him, that's all I'll do. Was she a modest woman? Or really, did she have grand faith in Jesus Christ, so that she said, if I can connect with him, that's what I need. I need to connect, touch him. That's all I need to, just touch him. He is so powerful, he is so great, just a touch of Jesus, and I'll be healed. It was probably a combination of all those things we'll never know. We do know that it's not infallible faith that saves us. You know that? That it's not great faith. It's not mountain-moving faith that saves. Its faith is small as a mustard seed, which of all the seeds in the world is the smallest. It's that seed lodged in Jesus Christ. It's not a thick hawser like the great chains that tie a battleship to Portsmouth dock, but it's as thin as a spider's thread. It's in him. The thread is joined to him. I'm joined to him. I'm looking to him. That's all. That's all you need. Think of an explosion. You read about gas explosions that have blown a house to pieces. You can hardly see that there was a house there except for all the wreckage. You'd say it must be a huge flame that set that gas on fire. No. Just a pilot light. Just a spark. They say you smell gas when you go in a room. Don't put the light on, because as you pull the switch down and you smell gas, there's a tiny spark inside the switch, and it can cause a conflagration. Don't let a spark get near that gas. The promises of God are not addressed to mighty faith. They are addressed to true faith. To people who say, 12 years of my life, I've ruined it. It's been a mess. Now the person who can help me, the person who can save me, is Jesus Christ. He's God. He's God incarnate. He's the only God there is. And oh, I'm so glad that he's a personal God and a loving God and a merciful God. And I can go to him. I'm unclean. And I can go to him. I just touch him. That's all. No one else but him. The weakest lamb in the flock of Jesus belongs to Jesus. The newest lamb in the flock of Jesus belongs to Jesus as much as the oldest ram that's been in that flock for many, many years. Think of those tendrils and stalks of raspberries, and they seem so weak, don't they? They so flop. You have to tie them up and you get some stays and attach them to some branches there. They're so weak, and yet, oh, what sweet fruit raspberries are. What sweet fruit are love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. Oh, what tasty fruit the fruit of the Spirit is. Isn't it sweet? Isn't it delicious? And it all comes if we touch him. If we touch him. The woman with the issue of blood came right up to Christ. What is coming to Christ? Well, you see, if he was here now, if he was sitting there, if he was standing here, I'd say, come now to the front, because he's here. But he's not here, is he? The word is near you, isn't it? The word of faith which you're hearing now, which you are believing now, which you are receiving now, the word is in you by the Holy Spirit. That's trusting in Christ. Coming to him is a movement of your own heart and soul. As you hear the word being preached, and the Holy Spirit uses that word, and he puts it in your conscience and in your mind so that you understand what I'm saying. And in your heart, you say, yeah, I believe. I believe he's God. I do. I must follow him now. I'm persuaded. The Holy Spirit has done it. I'm going to trust him from now on. And that's what the woman did. She said, I'm not going to any more doctors. I've tried all that the world has to offer. Now I'm going to Jesus Christ.
That's what she said.
She only touched the hem of his garment as to his side she stole amid the crowd that gathered around him. And straightway she was whole. That's what the old hymn says. The third thing I want you to see is the threefold response
of the Lord Jesus.
Firstly, the knowledge that Jesus immediately had that she touched him. And touched his body or held his hand or stroked his face. The edge of his coat, the hem. She just touched that. That's all. But he knew, Jesus, I know that power has gone out from me. Verse 46, I know. That's the only case in the Bible here and in Mark where you meet these words. You don't meet them anywhere else in the Bible. Jesus knowing that power had gone from him. All right, you know that the Lord Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead. The fullness of being a creator of everything. The Milky Way, the stars, the vast universe. All that fullness is in Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of Providence. Everything lives and moves and has its being in him. The moon is there and the sun is there and the earth is there and all the movements. And there's the atom and the neutron and the electron and this room and all of us. It's full of movement. And all that is in Jesus Christ. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life, our breath is in his hands. Everything about us. He's arranged me to preach this message to you this morning. This occasion and everything about this occasion is not by luck. It's all because he loves. He loves people like you. He loves me. He loves us. And so he arranges all this to happen. He knows about you. He knows of your putting a hand out to touch him. He knows about that. He knows when you touched him. Sometimes you don't know, did I touch him or not? Oh, do I have faith in him or not? Or do I? I want to. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I want to know that I'm holding you. Jesus knows. And power goes from him, then, to change you and all of you, to become more like him. That's why our worship is structured in this way. We sing to him and we pray to him and then he begins to deal with us in the sermon. The word and the spirit, they come and they affect us. And that's why the climax of our worship is God dealing with us by his word. Power goes out from him to us. It's not like Tibetan prayer wheels that go round and round and you attach your prayer to the wheel and then the wind blows it round and every time it circulates you think your prayer is being answered. It's not like that. There isn't a great eye like the London Eye in heaven and then our prayers go round and round in front of God. There's a person who prays for us, a person who loves us. A person who says, there's a man in Avaresta this morning. He just needs help. He needs strength. He needs hope. He needs forgiveness. He needs grace. He needs comfort. Send it to him now, Father. Send it to him. Power coming from Jesus to us and to all the church. That's our Savior. A Savior who cares so much for us. A man touched by the feeling of our infirmities was he was made in all points as we are. People spat in his face. He knows what it's like to take the spittle from his face. People punched him in the head. People nailed him through his hands and feet and he remembers the shock. Oh, that awful pain. He knows about your pain. He knows. He cares. He cares for you so much. And when you pray to him, you say, I've got this issue of blood 12 years and I'm no better. And he hears our prayers. He sees our need. He can see what dangers lie before you in 2009. What temptations are going to be there. What frustrations in 2009. He knows all about it, and he gives power. And it's costly. It's not mechanical. It's not the eye in heaven turning round and round remorsefully. It's a God involved. A personal God. An interested God. A God touched. Affected. Then you see the question that he asked. Who touched me? Who touched me? Now the Savior in the Bible had supernatural knowledge, didn't he? He did have supernatural knowledge. He had the knowledge only God has, because he is God incarnate. And his divine nature knew everything. He knew the character of Nathanael before he met him. He's an Israelite without any guile. There's nothing tricky about Nathanael. He's under that tree. He knew the woman of Samaria had had a number of husbands. 5. He knew long before he met Mary and Martha that Lazarus, their brother, had died. He knew that in the mouth of a certain fish in the Sea of Galilee was a coin, which was exactly the price needed to pay temple tax. He knew. He knew there was a shoal of fish on one side of the boat, and if they threw their net down on that side of the boat, they would catch. He knew. He had omniscience. That is, he knew everything. He knew when the disciples went out looking for a place to hold the Passover, that they would meet a man and he would be carrying a pitcher of water, and they were to say to him, our master needs the room for the Passover. That's very impressive knowledge. You don't have that knowledge. Nobody has. Only God knows like that. But Jesus had the knowledge of God. And yet Jesus, as a human being, as a man, had human nature. He grew in knowledge. He grew in wisdom. He needed to learn. He didn't, when he came out of the womb, articulate and speak. He learned to talk. We had a little baby in our home, and this baby now is learning to speak, to recognize. Where's your nose? Where's your eyes? Where's mummy's hair? Where are your ears? Where's your mouth? No, that's not your mouth, that's your chin. That's right, that's your mouth. Jesus was just like that. Jesus grew as a baby. He grew physically. He was a real person. And there were some things that God didn't tell him. Because he had a human brain. I could hold a brain, I suppose, in my hand like that. That would be a human brain. You can just imagine it. That's limited. That's fire. It's an extraordinary computer. Only it's limited. It does not contain infinite knowledge. It doesn't know everything there is to know about God. It can't. Because this is a finite brain. And God, well, God is infinite in his knowledge. So Jesus, as a man, was limited. And so Jesus asks people, where have you buried Lazarus? He says. He says, about the time of the second coming, I don't know. The angels in heaven don't know. Only God knows. It's not relevant and important for me or for you to know the exact time I'm going to come again. As a man, there were things he didn't know. Ignorance of some things doesn't mean sinfulness. So, Who touched me? He said. Because the woman came up behind him.
And the disciples are nonplussed.
He said, "You look, we've got difficulty in keeping people from crushing you, haven't we? It could have been one of 20 people around us." They looked around, there didn't seem to be anyone. "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." That's what they say, verse 45. Peter says that. They think it's rather, "Who touched you?" They had a program. And they worked by the program. They didn't want interruptions. Okay. They're going to Jairus' house. They're going to heal the girl. And that's what's there. And there are people who are trying to stop them. They're going on. Jairus is dancing from one foot to the other because Jesus has stopped on the journey and he wants Jesus to get there before it's too late. And they want to get there too. Jesus stops. There was a priest and he was going off to Jericho. And there's a man there. He comes across him. He's half dead. Keeps going. He's got a program. There's a Levite and he's another religious man and he's walking along and he sees the same man and he just keeps going because, well, he's an important little man, isn't he? And he's got to do things. There's no stopping. But a scorned Samaritan comes and he sees the man. He hears his groans. He sees the blood and he stops. And he helps him and he ministers to him. And he pours in oil and wine. And he puts him on his donkey and he takes him to an inn and he gives the man money to look after him until he's better. And it's the same with you and me. We've got to stop what we're doing. We've got to get out from our houses in the evening. It's not important that we see the next episode of a Dickens classic. We can tape it. You can make an arrangement. Go. You've got to go and see people. You've got to stop. You are thinking, "I'm going to be a scientist, I'm going to be a school teacher," and you've mapped out, "I'm going to go to university and I'm going to study mathematics and I'm going to go that way and that's how it's going to be." And God intervenes in your life and you discover you've got a yearning to preach his gospel. And he turns you around and he changes you. God touches us. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" So here was this woman. And she was still a needy woman, wasn't she? She touched him, but he hadn't spoken to her. She hadn't heard the voice of Jesus addressing her. She was a woman in need. And then lastly, I want you to see the statement he made, verse 47. "And the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the truth." Verse 47, that's what it is. She fell at his feet, Mark tells us. She fell at his feet. She was bound to fall at his feet. If you are a real Christian, you are going to fall at the feet of Christ. Sometime it's going to happen. It must happen. Because you're a speck. And he is the infinite, glorious creator. Because you're a sinner. And he is the holy God. And you're a person with longings and yearnings which only the loving Savior can answer. You're going to fall before him in wonder, love and praise. You're going to fall at his feet. The definition of a Christian is someone who has fallen at the feet of Christ. And I fear some of you have yet not done that. That is the beginning of grace. And she came and she fell at his feet. Angels bow down and worship him, and you can't fall at the feet of Christ. Sinners walk tall
while holy angels bow and cast their crowns before him. It won't always be like that. There's a woman then trembling with penitential hope and longing. Jesus has done a wonderful thing in her. She's never felt the vigor and vitality and peace and thanksgiving that she experiences now for 12 long years. That's what you've got to do, brother, sister. You've got to do that. You've got to fall before him. And you've got to tell him the whole truth. That's what we're told. I don't need to know the whole truth about you. I won't probe. So tell me, what did you do? Tell me what happened. I'm not interested in your past. But there are things in your heart and on your conscience. You've got to go to the Lord and to say, sorry about this, Lord. Oh, I made a mess of my life, Lord. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And cry to him a little bit and dry your tears and get a box of tissues and tell the Lord all the truth. Tell him, not me, not anyone else. You tell the Lord all the truth. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John. And that's why I'm urging you to do the same. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. That's what he says. That's what he needed to tell her in verse 48. Your faith, your trust in me has been the instrument which I've used to heal you. That's what he says to her. Daughter, it's one of the few places where Jesus calls a person his daughter. The prophet said, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And here's another of his children. My daughter. My daughter. He gives her the assurance that he loves her and that she's his child. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. The healing was not that she touched the hem of his garment. There was nothing magical. You could cut off that hem that Jesus touched and put it under a microscope and look at it and examine it. Nothing magical in it at all. It was that she came to him. That's what she did. She came to him. The hymn says, it's not thy tears of repentance or prayers, but the blood that atones for thy soul. On him then who shed it, thou mayest at once the weight of iniquities roll. Look, 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 and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. We are saved by Christ alone, but the Christ who saves us by faith alone brings grace into our lives. The grace of peace he brings. I'm not much of a Christian, but I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's what we say. And I have a peace every day that he gives me. Sometimes I lose it by my folly and rebellion, and then I confess my sin and he restores that peace again. Go in peace, he said to her. A great event happened in her life that day when she made contact with Jesus. And that great event will happen in your life too when you do the same. Our Heavenly Father, do bless the word to us now. Show us the power and grace, the wonderful, tender love of Jesus Christ. Show it to us. Help us to experience it. Every one of us, we pray that everyone here will reach out and touch the Lord Jesus. We pray for Abba Rustwith sinners, that they too will come to an end of looking to men to save them, and that they this year in their hundreds will reach out to make contact with Jesus Christ, the loving Saviour. We ask it for the glory of his name. Amen.
Amen. 408 is the number of our last hymn. Pass me not, O gracious Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. 408. Come and tarry with us around this table, most blessed Lord, and make thyself known to us in the breaking of bread. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.